Good morning to everyone. Good to see you guys here this morning. Let's start with some prayer, asking for God's help before we come to his word. God, we thank you that you are just so glorious, so wonderful, that you love us. And so we want to give you all the praise and honor and glory this morning. And we want to come now and thank you that we can, by Jesus, be welcomed into your presence, that we can approach your throne of grace with confidence. And so we ask now that you would work through your word, that you would help me to speak it in ways that are true and honoring to you, and that you would help just all of us to take a next step with you, to be aware of your presence, your love, to worship. If we're going to really grow, if we're going to have our lives changed, we need you at the center of that transformation. So we invite you here now to work, Lord. Thank you for the gift of your word and for the gift of one another in the church family, as well as our guests here this morning. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so Christian author Russ Ramsey, he grew up next door to his grandpa. And his grandpa's land, Buck Creek, was a young boy's dream. Russ and his brother loved exploring the woods, imagining themselves getting the drop on the bad guys, imagining themselves rescuing many a maiden. And they also loved exploring the creek. And the closer they got to where they thought the water moccasins were hiding, the more they felt like men. Now, across from their grandpa's house stood an old barn in disrepair. And it had rusty nails, floorboards giving way. And so the boys were not allowed in the barn, which, of course, made it one of their favorite places in the world. So they'd sneak in through a side door, and they'd climb up the old plank ladder, and they'd play there in the barn with each other up in the loft. But one time, their grandfather suspected that the boys were in the barn. And so he came in and looks around, and he calls out, "Anyone here?" And Russ, he stayed still. He was up in the rafters at this point. And he thought, if he stayed still, that maybe the combination of his grandfather's failing eyesight plus the dust in the barn would keep him hidden. And so he stays there real quiet. And eventually, though his grandfather's still kind of suspicious, he leaves the barn, because not knowing whether the boys are there or not. And now, at this point, I'd like to share Russ's reflections on his hiding that day in his own words. And here Russ says, "Though I was too young to understand, I was doing something then that I have done with every relationship since. I was trying to manage what my grandfather could see of me. I wanted him to see the helpful boy who walked beside his mower picking up black walnuts to protect the blade, but not the boy who stole half-empty pouches of chewing tobacco off the kitchen counter when he wasn't home. I wanted him to see me standing at his back door, hoping to tag along when he went to the diner for lunch, but not the boy hiding in plain sight behind the ladder he was now too old to climb." And Russ goes on to say, "What we show of ourselves to others is what they will come to know of us, of who we are. Hiding there in plain sight, so familiar and yet so unrecognizable, felt like a transgression. It wasn't just that I shouldn't have hidden from my grandfather. There shouldn't have existed in me the instinct to do so in the first place. But there it was. And this was the first time I remember feeling guilt. And the feeling came with a companion as old as guilt itself, the impulse to hide. I was only a child. What had I to hide?" I bet I'm not the only one here who can identify with that story, with that impulse to hide, to conceal, to try to manage what others see of us. Those challenges, they go all the way back to when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, and then they tried to hide from God. And when found by God, they didn't, confess their rebellion. They didn't reveal. They instead tried to conceal first themselves and then their responsibility as they blamed others for their actions. And then Adam and Eve began concealing things from each other, starting with concealing their private parts, the place where they were most physically different from each other and with which they were to enjoy intimacy as husband and wife. And all the way till today, we continue their legacy of concealing.
Because of our own brokenness and past negative experiences, sometimes we conceal something about ourselves or about Jesus, even when we don't need to. And in that concealing, we miss out on rich experiences of being known and loved and of making an impact on others. And because of other people's brokenness, though, sometimes we experience pain when we reveal something about ourselves or about Jesus. You know, when we reveal, sometimes it leads to others distancing from us or judging us or even using our vulnerability against us. Now, the Apostle Paul, an important leader in the early church, as well as the church, ancient church in Corinth, they also experienced these same struggles with concealing. And so in the New Testament letter of 2 Corinthians, Paul wrote to the Corinthian church to let them know how God had provided for all this in response. And it's a response that greatly impacts us as well today. And so if you've got a Bible or Bible app, you can go ahead and open to 2 Corinthians. And if not, we'll have the verses on the screen. And if you're new to reading the Bible, the big numbers are chapter numbers, and the little numbers are verse numbers. And if you are visiting this morning or missed last week, last Sunday we learned that because of sin, God created the old, or sometimes called Mosaic, covenant. And this took place about 1,500 years before Jesus' earthly ministry, as God freed Moses and the Israelite people from slavery in Egypt. And God then, he chose the Israelite people as his special people to represent him to the world. And he gave the Israelites his law. And so at Mount Sinai, a covenant or a sacred commitment was made between God and his chosen people, what we call the Old Covenant today. It was a relational arrangement with mutual obligations where the Israelites covenanted or committed to obey God's law and represent him to the world. And if Israel obeyed, then God was going to provide them with abundant blessings. But if they disobeyed, then they were going to receive discipline. And sadly, from the beginning of the Old Covenant, there was need for discipline. There were sin problems. So let's learn more about this now, starting in verse 12 of chapter 3. "Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts." So when Moses went up to Mount Sinai to receive God's law the first time, the people became fearful as he was up there a while, and they got Aaron to make them a golden calf to worship. And so Moses came down, and he broke the tablets of God's law, and that day about 3,000 Israelites were killed in judgment for their sin. Then the second time Moses went up to receive God's law, as he came back down, his face shone with God's glory from being in God's presence. So there was literally a bright radiance to Moses' face. And that's what we saw in that Exodus 34 passage that Anne read at the beginning. And the people, knowing of their sin and God's holiness, were fearful of Moses' shining face. They had to be coaxed into coming over to Moses. And then once they heard about the law from Moses, Moses then put a veil over his face. Now, I know you're dying this morning for me to make a connection between Moses' veil and our masks of today. I'm not going to go there. But we will talk about how in Exodus 34, we saw in that passage Anne read that Moses concealed his face, it looked like, in response to the Israelites' fear. But here in 2 Corinthians 3, we see another reason Moses concealed his face. Moses didn't want the people to see his face no longer shining as the glory faded from it. And so we aren't directly told in the passage why Moses decided to conceal his face as God's glory faded from it over time. Perhaps Moses, like some associate pastors, felt a little insecure as a leader, and maybe he was concerned that the people wouldn't keep listening to him as they saw the glory fade. Or perhaps Moses feared that the Israelites, if they saw the glory fade, they would That would lead to them taking God and his law less seriously. But whatever the reasons for Moses' hiding here, Paul, he draws a comparison between Moses' ministry and Paul's ministry in verses 12 and 13. We see that Paul, who ministers under the new covenant, is very bold, while in contrast, Moses, under the old covenant, conceals his face, not open before others, fearful. And as Moses concealed what was passing away on his face, the people's minds were made dull. The truth was concealed from them, as verse 14 says. The Israelites were worshiping the golden calf when Moses received the law the first time. And so it's not like the Israelites were doing awesome, and then Moses just totally messed them up. But Moses concealing his face as God's glory faded, it contributed to confusion in the Israelites that then continued generations later, even to Paul's day. If Moses had not concealed his face, the Israelites would have seen his shining face fade, and they might have understood through that the old covenant was temporary, that they needed to be faithful to the old covenant, but they also needed something more from God and to look forward to that. And had they known that, perhaps the Israelites generations later in Paul's day might have understood that God already provided that more through Jesus as he inaugurated a new covenant. And we talked about all this last Sunday, how the old covenant and its law, it had a glory to it. Good things given by a good God. But if you read the rest of the Old Testament, most of the time, the Israelites are disobeying the covenant they made with God. And so we see that God's law did not stop human sin, nor did it establish a right standing before God. Instead, God's law kept pronouncing God's judgments on the people who kept breaking it. God's law brought death because of everyone's disobedience. And as we've seen so far, concealing continued under the old covenant. Now, because of their sin, God is somewhat concealed from the people, as they're all down on at the bottom of the mount afraid, and as only Moses gets to meet with God fully. And then most of the Israelites, they don't really understand the old covenant, as we've seen, that the truth of it is concealed from them. And then they've got Moses, their leader, timidly concealing his face. So clearly we need something more for our concealing problem today. And so later in the Old Testament, God's messengers like Jeremiah and Ezekiel began to speak about a new covenant, one that was going to replace the old. And last Sunday we saw that this new covenant had a greater glory than the old one did, that under the old covenant, God's law was written on stone. But under the new covenant, God's law by the Spirit is written on people's hearts and minds, empowering us to obey it. In the old covenant, it brought condemnation and death because of everybody's disobedience and their sin. While under the new covenant, which Jesus inaugurated, sins are forgiven. So when Moses, he received the law that first time and the Israelites are down worshiping the golden calf, that day about 3,000 are killed in judgment for their sin. While on Pentecost, when the promised Holy Spirit came, about 3,000 receive eternal life. This old covenant, it brought condemnation and death. This new covenant, it brought life, eternal life. So let's see more about this new covenant that's life-giving and that helps us to reveal rather than conceal, starting in verse 16. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So in contrast to the Israelites of Paul's day, whose minds were veiled from understanding that the old covenant was over, when someone turns to Jesus, that veil is taken away. In response to God's Spirit, as a person trusts that Jesus died for their sins and rose from the dead, truth is revealed. And whether or not that person knew about the new covenant itself, they knew that in Jesus, God had revealed himself to us in a new way. And this is a way of freedom, as verse 17 says here. That doesn't mean an individual freedom to do whatever you want, but rather a true freedom in relationship with God's Spirit. Freedom in knowing that your sins are forgiven, not because of anything that you've done, but because Jesus paid everything for you. And freedom coming from God's Spirit, helping you to walk in His ways, no longer under the law, now living in Jesus' free, life-giving kind of way. And freedom, as verse 18 says, to approach God with unveiled faces, no concealing, as we gaze upon His glory. So we're not like the Israelites of Moses' time down at the bottom of the mount, fearful because of our sin. We are free to approach God with confidence, not concealing anything, even with our sin, because of what Jesus has done. He's paid for your sin, and He's gifted you with His righteousness. And so in Jesus, we are free to gaze upon God's revealed glory. And as we do, by the Spirit's work, we become more like God as we look on His glory. With revealed faces, we are transformed as we contemplate God's revealed glory. And unlike Moses, we aren't limited to only seeing God's glory at a few special times. God's Spirit is always with us, and we are always free to gaze upon God's glory. So let's get practical here with all this. What does all this new covenant freedom and hope, what difference does this make for us day to day in our lives? Well, let's go back and look at verse 12 again and see. Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. With such a great new covenant hope, we, like Paul, are free to boldly reveal ourselves, not only to God, but also to others. In the Greek that 2 Corinthians was originally written in, the term bold here is defined as a use of speech that conceals nothing. And in other places in the New Testament, this term also conveys openness or confidence before others. And so we don't have to be like Moses, veiled, fearful, concealing in ways that then lead to confusion among the people. Instead, we can be like Paul, and that as we depend on God's Spirit to grow us into people who are boldly open, confident not in ourselves, but confident in God. And so we can take our mask off, and we can boldly share about Jesus and reveal things about ourselves to others, even our weaknesses. And in a day like ours, you know, where some are suspicious of the church and where authenticity is valued, I don't think our culture is interested in connecting with concealing Christians. Ones who act like they have everything together all the time and have all the answers to everything. Or Christians so fearful of what others think that they never say anything to anyone about Jesus. But there is something that is attractive to some about an authentic faith, which includes revealing our flaws and the good news that Jesus' love and His grace are bigger than them all. You know, where I can reveal to a friend who does not yet identify as a follower of Jesus about my struggles to conceal when God wants me to reveal. I mean, there's something concealing in me that doesn't even like telling the barista my name when I'm ordering a coffee. And you can share, you or I, with a friend how many times we've doubted God or questioned His authority, how many times I've flagrantly disobeyed His commands. How many times I've wounded others and failed, frankly, in my service to God. Yet over and over again, Jesus has forgiven me, never once counting my failures against me, opening His arms wide to me in love, even opening His arms from across. That's how open they are to you and to me, so that He could take my failures on His account. And giving me, in its place, love, forgiveness, countless second chances, while continuing to entrust me, despite my many failings, as His representative. And so you can tell that friend, I wish you knew Jesus as I do, that it, just trusting that he died for your sins and rose from the dead for you, and that you would accept his forgiveness and be reconciled to him, that he wants you back. He loves you. And this opportunity to be bold in our speech in this kind of way about Jesus and about ourselves as we reveal even our weaknesses, it's not just for those who do not yet identify as followers of Jesus and our relationships there. It's also for us together here in the church, that here at Northwest we can reveal what's going on, really going on, including our weaknesses, our burdens, our sin struggles, and how much we need Jesus in all of it. Now, boldly sharing doesn't mean you tell everything to everyone all of the time. You know, some people are so unsafe that it's not wise to share with them. And sometimes it's not according to the need of a moment in a relationship to reveal everything. But one of our church's core values is relating genuinely. And today's passage is key to this value. Say that we greatly value genuine, loving relationships where we are honest about our sin and our deep need for God and each other. God works powerfully in the midst of our community when the masks come off and we share what is really going on in our lives. And Paul didn't just talk about living in this kind of way. Paul modeled it. When things were really hard, Paul didn't say, well, things are kind of hard, but we're fine, and my spirits are up, and God is good. Paul didn't give in to that temptation like Russ did with his grandfather to conceal, to try to manage what others see of us. Paul instead took his mask off and revealed the messy truth when things were messy. You know, back in chapter 1, he told the Corinthian church, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Paul here in this letter, he reveals to the whole church that he despaired of life itself. No pretending that everything was fine or that he could handle it on his own. And like Paul, as you and I reveal our weaknnesses, burdens, sin struggles here, it then helps others in our church family to take their masks off too. And as we all take our masks off, we leave room for God and for our church family to support us in places of need and for transformation to occur. To be more than just polite acquaintances with each other, but to be used by God in each other's lives to bring the acceptance and the transformation that we all need. Again, as our core value says, God works powerfully in the midst of our community when the masks come off and we share what is really going on in our lives. The story about Russ hiding from his grandpa at the beginning, it shows our impulse to conceal, to want to manage what others see of us, a concealing that continued throughout the Old Covenant. On one level, you know, this impulse, it makes sense. Because of our sin, there are ugly aspects to all of us. And because of everyone else's sin, revealing our sins and burdens sometimes leads to others distancing from us or judging us or giving us unwelcomed advice before they even really bother to understand our situation. And so because of our own sin and others' sin, it's easy to conclude, you know, if I really revealed myself to you, if you really knew me, you wouldn't love me and you'd hurt me. And so I've got to hide. And some of us do hide again and again, assuring that we'll never be known and loved as we long to be. And if we focus on what we need to conceal about ourselves, it can also keep us from really paying attention to other people and really loving them in the way that God wants us to. And this drive to conceal can also keep us from sharing about the good news of Jesus out of fear that it might make it awkward between us and our friend. And so that fear and that concealing leading to missing out on opportunities for eternal impact. But new covenant living, by the power of God's Spirit, it invites us instead to take the risk and boldly reveal about Jesus and about ourselves, including in our brokenness. And so our next step this morning is to reveal Jesus and yourself. That's our application together from this passage, to reveal Jesus and yourself. It starts with the gospel, where we acknowledge that we are so messed up that the only sufficient solution was for the Son of God to die for us. That's how messed up we are. And yet the gospel also shows us that even still, God still loves us more than we can imagine, that he sent his precious Son to die for us. And when he was faced with the horrors of the cross, Jesus chose to stay there for you and for me. That's love. Because Jesus has taken our sin and gifted us with his righteousness, we can never lose this indescribable love of God, no matter what you do, or no matter what you reveal. And as God's Spirit makes this love real in our lives, we're empowered to reveal ourselves to God and gaze upon his glory. And as we do, this gives us strength to then reveal to others about Jesus and about yourself. And as we all reveal what's going on by God's grace, as we all also respond to what each other reveal with grace and love and support, we can together break the cycle of concealing. And we can experience relationships where we are really known and really loved, and where God can work through all of us to bring transformation in each other's lives. And so that's why this passage matters to us. And as part of seeking to apply it to our lives, we're going to take the Lord's Supper now, seek God in that for his help, and celebrate what he's done for us in the new covenant. So Todd and the worship team are going to lead for that.